about it. Let's get to our study. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we left off. First Peter chapter 3, again written to a church that was undergoing persecution, significant persecution. Nothing like we've ever faced, but being killed for their faith. And it's interesting how he's spent a lot of time talking about how they should live, and he's going to do more of that. Talking about authority at the end of chapter 2, about how we are to be subject to the authority put over us. And beginning chapter 3, in fact, some of the guys were hoping that I'd start back at verse 1 again about likewise, you wives, be subject to your husband, but I decided not to do that. So we'll just go right down to where we left off. Starting in verse 8, Pete says this: "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Finally, be ye all of one mind. Well, that's a nice thought, whose mind? I mean, because we hear a lot about unity, and we just all want unity. Can't we all just get along? Can't we all be of the same mind? Especially within churches, because there is a lot of going back and forth between churches with different groups arguing about this or about that. And you say, well, who's mine? My mind? The Pope's mind? Billy Graham? Franklin Graham? Is Dad's Billy's mind? I mean, whose mind are we talking about? Well, we get an idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" In other words, who really knows what I'm thinking except me? The same way with you. I mean, you can put a front on, you can say, well, this is what I'm really thinking, but you alone really know. I can't look down into your soul. It says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You ever wonder why you can say, oh, can't you see? I mean, you can take somebody, and it's real easy with the news today, seeing all the stuff that's going on around us in the world, seeing what's happening in the Middle East. I mean, you open up, you read Zechariah, you read Ezekiel, you look at the news, and it's like they were written side by side. And then you go to somebody and say, can't you see it's all lining up and how everything's... How do you know? I mean, that's what your interpretation is, but it could be this, or it could be you're thinking, don't you see? But the Lord says there clearly that it's the Holy Ghost working in you that helps you to understand what the Scriptures are saying and opens them up to you. And we've been given the mind of Christ, and that is the mind we're supposed to all have. And when you see various Christians fighting against each other, or you see various churches going at each other, it's because they don't all have the mind of Christ. And if we are all on His page, we will all be of one mind. And that's really where the truth is, in that the goal of unity, and it's never to be unity at the expense of the truth or expense of doctrine. I mean, what you believe really matters, because if you believe the wrong thing, you'll do the wrong thing. And yet, the Word tells us that we should be of one mind, so we want to make sure that we understand the Word, that we rightly apply it, that we seek through the Holy Spirit, what does this mean, Lord? How am I supposed to apply this? And the question is, well, what does it look like if we're all of one mind? Well, He gives us, this is what it looks like. If you're all of one mind, the mind of Christ, you'll have compassion on one another. Because Christ was compassionate. He could not pass by somebody who was suffering without helping him out. Just couldn't do it. He said he'll love the brethren. I mean, how much more love can you have than Jesus Christ had for us that he was willing to die in our place? Can't ask for any more love than that. He was pitiful. Doesn't mean pitiful like, oh, you are so pitiful. Not that pitiful. We all know people who are pitiful like that. But no, it's talking full of pity is what that really means. That compassion is there. You know, somebody with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ can't help but look at that video of all of those little kids and go, oh, I can do a shoebox. I can do a shoe. You know, I mean, you just can't help it because it's Christ's spirit in you. And the last one is courteous, which means friendly. You know, and we really are to be friendly. And yet, it's Christ working in us that'll make it. And if we have the mind of Christ, if we are doing things the way he told us to do them, then we will be of one mind. It's that easy. And, you know, certainly there are doctrinal differences, but they should be minor. They really should be minor. He says we should not be rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrarywise, in opposition to doing it that way, we should be blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And again, Jesus said that's what we're to do. Remember Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sending rain to the just and the unjust. I'm really not all there on that just yet. Maybe you guys are doing a whole lot better than me, but usually when somebody rails at me, my first thought is to go, oh, really? You think I... Well, let me tell you about you, Mr. Plank in your eye. Let's not tell you. Know, and that's how I want to respond. It's funny. I was preparing for this tonight, and my wife is involved in a message board online that has to do with the curriculum we use. And sometimes I get on there and post stuff, and somehow I don't know how it could be. I managed to annoy somebody on there really bad, and he's a doctor. He teaches the Bible as literature. I don't think it should be just literature. So, you know, we have discussions from time to time. And I'm just finishing up, and she comes upstairs and she says, do you want to know now or do you want to know later? Like, what? She says, well, just go look. And so I read it, and I was like, oh, yeah? You know, I can type pretty fast, and I'll tell you what, I was railing. I can rail with my fingers faster than most people can with their mouth, you know, being a computer geek. And I had and thankfully the nice thing about online is you do have that brief interval between you hit send and, you know, it comes up. Because if I sit down with you and I throw up all over you because I get angry and blah, 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 you can't pull that back. But you can pull back the online stuff. And I was like, you just got ready to teach about not railing in return, and you're really going to send that? No, delete. You know, and I had to say, I can't. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to not render evil for evil. We want to render evil for evil. We want to pay back those people who get us, and we want to let them know exactly where they come short. And yet, he says, if you want to be the children of your Father, look what he does. Because he makes the sun to shine on everybody. He has the rain fall on everybody. How many people, you think about it, that with the breath that he has given them and the strength that he has given them, raise their fist mad at God and say, I can't believe you'd be like that. And you've done. And it's like even it's his breath that they're breathing, and it's his strength that they're shaking, and it's his matter that they're made of. And yet they curse God, and they get up in the morning, and it's a beautiful day, just like today. It's a sunny day. And God doesn't say, oh, really? Cloud for you, buddy, all day, no matter where you go. Lightning. He doesn't do that. The same guy who's cursing him and the same one who loves him walk outside to the same beautiful day. And he says, you want to be the son of that child? Then act like he does, which is to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Of course, you need to pray for me so that then I can pray. I mean, and that's where we need to start. I mean, you need to begin your day with, Lord, please help me not to respond in like manner. Knowing that you thereunto are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, it says in verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain. Let him make it stop. His tongue from evil, which is slander, in his lips that they speak no guile, deceit. And those are the two things. I don't know about you. It's real easy for me. One, to slander. And you can, even as Christians, you can slander in holy ways like, oh, have you heard? Have you heard what Steve did? Oh, well, let me tell you. We need to pray for him because he's doing this, man, and he's doing that, and oh, we got to tell that person so they can pray. Let's go. In fact, I've got a whole bunch of, he needs a lot of prayer. Let me just call everybody I know and tell them about everyone. I mean, it's real easy to get into that, but that's slander. And the speaking guile, that's even easier for me. I fall into that a lot because, you know, there's, you can phrase things in such a way to make yourself look like you really are, and you can phrase things in such a way to make yourself look a whole lot better than you really are. And it's really easy to, you know, I didn't steal it, I just borrowed it, you know, or I don't know, whatever your sin is. You can find a way to justify it and sort of soften the blow and make it sound a little bit better and use words to kind of manipulate things to be guile, to be crafty. And it's really, you know, It's a form of self-worship or aggrandizing self to blow yourself up by making yourself sound better than you are. But that's not what we're called to do. Again, remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5:37. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these come of evil. You know, your yes, just let it be yes. James said that in 5:12. He said, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And you know how that works. Because whenever somebody asks to borrow money from you, if they have to start saying, no, I swear to God, I'll pay you back. I swear on a stack of Bibles. The only reason they say that is because they know they ripped you off before, and if they don't add something extra to make it seem like it's going to happen this time, it's not really true. And yet, you know, we have a tendency not to do that. And yet, if we're to be his sons, we're not. I mean, and it's funny, I had a local politician come to my door the other day and had a chance to talk to her. She was running for office. And it's funny to just kind of speak plain, would you? Just speak plain. You know, and oh, well, we're going to do this one. And I said, are you going to win? Not really. Are you going to win? Yeah, I'm going to win. So, I mean, she just, you know, finally nailed her down to it. And yet you look at politics, and politics is all about, you know, sliding. Well, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. You know, that, you know, or I actually voted for the $87 billion before I voted against it. And you get these people who try to play all sides of the fence, and they try to always make themselves look good. I would so much rather have somebody, you know, say, nah, I abortion, anytime anyone wants one, I'll pay for it. I would rather have a person say that than stand up and try to make me think that they believe what I do when I know full well that they're lying to my face. I don't need that. And as believers, we're to be the same on the outside as we are on the inside. We're really supposed to be transparent, you know, because how many people do you know that are turned away from church? And why don't you come out to church? No, I'm not going there because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they always say. They say one thing and they do another because they've run into so many people who say, well, I believe this and I believe that on Sunday, and then Monday they go to work and they just put the screws to them, or they rip them off, or, you know, they're a contractor and they don't do their job. If we want to be effective as a church, if we want to actually reflect Christ, then we should do a good job. I you know, when Jesus was baptized, you remember, 30 years old, we don't know anything about him up until that point. We know he was born. We know he went to Egypt when he was about 2. Other than that, we don't hear anything about him until he's 30 years old. He goes out, he goes to John, he's baptized in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes down in form of a dove, and you hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. What did he do? Never did a miracle, never healed anybody, never preached a sermon. All he did was carpentry. All he did was be a son to his parents. And in that, God was well pleased. And in the same way, God, if I do my job as a computer programmer that I do during the week, and I am faithful at it, and I actually put in the time I say I put in, and I do the job I'm supposed to do, then I'm reflecting Christ accurately. And God says, well done. I'm well pleased in what you do. You know, you don't have to be a missionary on the field for God to be well pleased, because wherever you are is a mission field. You know, we're all called to witness to somebody. And so we should let our yes be yes, our no be no. We should eschew evil. It means to shun or to turn away from them and do good. Let them seek peace and ensue it. Literally, it means to run it down, to find peace. And sometimes you have to run peace down. You really have to actually put an effort out, because some people almost refuse to be peaceful. And if you want to Make peace sometimes. And look, making peace usually means conceding. It goes along with that railing and responding tit for tat, you know, because if I really want to pursue peace, sometimes I just have to eat a little crow or eat a little whatever and say, yeah, that's all right. I'm wrong, but I'm just not going to say, well, I'm wrong, but I'm going to let you win. No, you just don't even let them know. You just say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. Can we just get by this thing? And that's the heart of Christ, to reconcile. He says, for, in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's kind of a scary verse. I mean, it goes back. What did he just say to us husbands back in verse 7? He said, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, that's our wives, giving honor unto wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, if you've ever been in that position where you feel like you pray and nothing happens, your prayers just bounce off the ceiling, you never hear from God, well, you have to ask yourself, one, am I mistreating my wife? Because if I am, don't be thinking that I'm going to be the spiritual guy. I'm not. But beyond that, as he says here, if I am acting righteous, doing what I'm told to do, his ears are open. But on the other hand, if I'm being deceitful, if I'm railing, if I am not being compassionate and pitiful, well, I don't really have any right to expect God to just fall over himself to grant my requests. I mean, he loves me as a child, but, you know, as good parents, we all know that you can encourage certain behaviors by how you reward them, and you can penalize certain behaviors by how you don't reward them. And if my kid is running around beating his sisters or beating her brother or whatever all day and then comes to me, can I have a cookie? No. No, you can't have a cookie. You can just go back and apologize and think about that next time. In the same way, you know, it's not that God is, it's all about God will bless you if you be good and he'll curse you if you don't. But he lets you know. He wouldn't be a good parent if he just let you act like hell and get away with it. So, you know, it said his ears are open. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know, because, and he's talking a lot, this is to a group that is about to be persecuted for their faith. And really, as we said from the beginning of the book, they're at a place where they have to make a decision, because the temptation is, if I deny Christ, they're not going to set me on fire, I'm not going to be lion food. You know, and that's a strong motivation. You really got to, you can be a casual believer when all you give up to be a Christian is maybe an hour and a half on Sunday. But when you're talking about being fed to wild animals, all of a sudden your theology becomes very important in your belief system. And these guys are, you know, look, what do we want to do here? This is bad stuff. And Peter's encouraging him. And he says, you know, look, you should live in such a way. Don't worry about going back to it, because who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You remember what Luke said? We read it a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, Luke 21:16. It says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. And you say, wait a minute, you just said he's going to kill some of us. Anybody here is not going to perish. You just said he's going to die. Well, for us, dying isn't perishing. There's a difference between those two things. Yeah, physically, you might have some things, but this world is just a shadow of what is to come. That's why Paul understood that, and that's why he told the Philippian church, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Because I know that if I live, I'm going to serve Christ. If they kill me for my beliefs, well, I'll go to heaven. What's wrong with that? I don't have any problem with that. He says, so if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Well, I'm not always all that happy when I suffer. But looking back, I don't think anybody ever goes to heaven or regrets anything that they've suffered on the behalf of Christ. He said, you remember Acts? I can't wait till we get going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, when the disciples are out, they're witnessing, they're preaching. The religious leaders hate it. They grab Peter and John, they put them in prison, take them out the next day, they haul them before what amounts to be the Supreme Court of Israel, and they tell them, don't speak about this Jesus anymore, we'll kill you. I mean, they're basically threatened with death if they continue to preach Christ. I've never been threatened with death. I've been told to shut up, you know, but never been threatened with death. And they come back after they're let go, and they go back to where the other disciples are. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody threatened me with death, my first prayer would be, oh, Lord, spare me. You know, Lord, please get me out of the situation. This is what they prayed for. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This is part of their prayer towards the end. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And you want your prayer answered? Pray what God's heart is. And his heart is, share my word with boldness. And when his kids get threatened and beat for his sake and come back and say, Lord, please just give us a boldness to speak, boom, immediately. They didn't even finish speaking, and God is like, yeah. You can just hear him like stamping his foot and amen. Shakes a room, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they start speaking the word with boldness. And look what happens. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. The same thing that Peter is telling them how to be. Get on God's program. Get on his page. Neither said any of them that ought the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And it was in seeking the Lord's heart and being one-minded and give us boldness to preach your word despite the circumstances. And you follow them along, you get into Acts chapter 5, and it says in Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, here they are again, thrown in jail, they bring them out, they beat on them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They took a beating and they came out like, yes, I was beaten for Jesus' sake. Woo! You know, I mean, who does that? Yet, how do you stop people like that? You wonder why it said within, you know, a few years, he said, you've turned the whole world upside down with your doctrine. Because if guys are going out and they're preaching Jesus and they figure it a victory if they take a beating for his name, you can't stop them. That's why we're having such a problem fighting the Islamic terrorists, because they think they win if they die blowing you and me up. It's very difficult to beat them. And of course, they're doing it for a lie. These guys are doing it for the truth. Big difference. And yet, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be excited because nothing can harm us. Yeah, we can be physically damaged, but it's temporary. And the reward way outweighs it. He says in verse 15, back in 1 Peter 3, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that you have with meekness and fear. Sanctify, set him apart, and be ready always. You know, and you look at that, be ready always. Of course, we study the word here because we want to study to show ourselves approved. We want to be rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to be able to give an answer for what we believe. But he's not necessarily saying, but always be ready to give a theological dissertation about what you believe. Just give an answer for the hope that you have. Because if you're living your life in such a way that you can take a beating and go, praise God, I took a beating for his name, people are going to say, what is up with you? And you're not looking for anything, Mariah. And even if you go through life and you take a beating at your job, you take a beating at school, you take an emotional beating from your family or your friends, and yet you have peace and you have joy, and people are going to say, this is something not quite right about you. What is the difference? How can you have peace? And the truth is, eventually, they're going to have a bad day. They're going to take a beating because we live in a life that, in a world that beats people up. I mean, that's world stinks. And they're going to say, you handled that way different than I have ever seen anybody handle it. What's the difference? And then you get to say, well, let me tell you, this is my hope. Now, you're to do that in meekness, and meekness is you know, strength under control, and you're to do it with fear, you know, reverence of God and fear for them so that you're not hacking away. We talked about Peter this morning when he pulled his sword out and was hacking ears off, and we don't want to be hacking ear off guy. We want to be, you know, gently cutting them to the heart with the word guy or woman. That's who we want to be. And notice again what he says in verse 16 there. He says you're to do that with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, if you're not doing all that stuff above, how are you going to give a good answer with good conscience? If I am treating my wife like dog meat, I can't give an answer for the hope that I have with good conscience, because she is sitting back there saying, "You stinking hypocrite, I can't believe you say that with a straight face." And in the same way, if I'm mistreating my wife, if I'm not living, if I am railing and I am contentious, or if I'm out, you know, drinking or smoking or chewing or, you know, hanging out with those that do, I guess, whatever those things you do, then I can't with a good conscience give a witness for the hope that I have. Well, you know, I have this hope, I have this peace because I love Jesus, and I get just rocked off my gourd every single night, so I don't even remember the problems of yesterday. I get so high that you can't, that's not a witness, you know, that's not what we're called to do. And the truth is, if you're one of those Christians who's compromising, if you're blowing it, please do me a favor, don't witness to anybody. Because you just bring, you know, shame on the name of Christ. If you're out living one way and then telling people all about Jesus and they look at your life and they see all the holes in it, that's not a good witness. You don't have a good conscience. You want them to be able to, when they speak evil of you, and they will, you'll get speaking evil of, that's part of the deal. Jesus said so. Don't be surprised. It'll be falsely accusation. Your good conversation. Conversation means lifestyle. You know, they'll slander you, but it'll be a lie. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Note that. It is better if the will of God be so. And truth is, sometimes it is so. There is a whole section of Christianity that like to tell you, God does not want you to be broke, busted, and disgusted. God wants you to be healthy, and he wants you to be wealthy, and he wants you to be wise. And how can you serve him if you're poor, and if you're sick, and if you're stupid? So you know, and yet it says here that if the will of God be so, sometimes it isn't. We sing that song, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord, he gives and he takes away. That's Job. Job wrote those words. It was Matt Redman who put it to music with an English accent, but it was Job who wrote it. And Job said, hey, I had a huge family, I had more than anybody could want, and the Lord allowed that to be taken away. That was of God. Prosperity gospel is nice in America. Doesn't play so well. You saw that little picture of the girl living in the shanty next to the train, you know? Do you think you can go up to her and say, God wants you to be the head and not the tail? What? Are you insane? You can't go over to China and say, God wants you to be rich and driving a Rolls. I'm like, a Rolls? I've got a cart that rolls? What are you talking about? I don't know what a Rolls is. I mean, the prosperity gospel only plays to those people who are greedy, and it goes after your lust. And it's a nice doctrine. The problem is, if you fall for that and you think God only wants me to be rich and God only wants me to be healthy all the time, when you do get sick, and I haven't met a person that hasn't died yet, you know, I've seen a lot, and last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people still die. When you get sick, you're suddenly brought in that position where you think, well, there's obviously sin in my life. I'm doing something wrong. God's mad at me. No, maybe God isn't mad at you. Maybe God just wants to use this situation so that you can minister to somebody else who's going to go through the same thing. Or people can look at your life and say, man, you're dealing with that so much better than I ever could have dealt with it. I don't know how you do that. And you can say, it's Jesus Christ, because I hate this and I don't want to go through this, but I'm doing it. And I know he loves me and he's got a plan. That's what we're called. You know, if the will of God be so, let it be for well-doing. For, because, verse 18, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Christ suffered for sins. Now, it's interesting to note, Christ suffered for sins, and it wasn't for his own. He didn't do it. He didn't deserve it. Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to be like-minded? How about you let this mind be in you, the same one that was in Christ Jesus, who, it says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We had that men's conference yesterday, and the last guy to teach was Pastor Ken from down in Bangor. He spoke about that idea a little bit, and he used one of my favorite illustrations that he has, which is, you know, walking along the road and you come across a piece of roadkill and it's dead and it's bloated, and yet you kick it over and you find out it's teeming with life. And in amongst the rotted flesh are just a sea of little white maggots squirming in the meat, and you see those maggots. And you have compassion on those maggots. And you say, oh, They're going to get run over. They don't even know. Oh, come here. Come in. You take a maggot and you hold it and you think, that's the most disgusting thing I could ever think of, is just petting a maggot and holding and having a love for a maggot. But he said, you know, the distance between you and that maggot is still measurable. The distance between you and that is immeasurable. The distance between God becoming a man is immeasurable. And he came way farther down to become one of us and humble himself as a baby. You know, that maggot swimming around in rotten meat thinks it's in the best thing ever because that's all it's ever known. In the same way, on this earth, swimming around in the sewer of sin, so many people think this is all there is and it's the best thing they've ever found. And yet, God, who is so much higher than we are above a maggot, loved us enough to come down and swim in this world with us as a man. And he humbled himself, and that was his mindset, that he loved those people enough to suffer for their sins. I don't like to suffer for my own sins, let alone anybody else. I get really annoyed. When I'm at work and I get blamed for somebody else's mistake, I hate that. That makes me ugly. And I want to make sure everybody knows, I didn't do that. All right, that's not me. That's not my problem. I'm fixing it, okay, because that's what you're paying. But I didn't do it. You know, I got to let everybody know. Jesus suffered, and he wasn't on that cross saying, this isn't for me, this is not for, okay, this isn't my sin. No, he's not doing that. He didn't even open his mouth. He just took it quietly. And so that's the mind that's supposed to be in us. By which also, and then Peter throws this in. Man, every once in a while you read a section and you think, what were you thinking when you wrote that? Could you have gone a little bit longer? Read, look what it says. He talks about this mind being in Christ, you know. Christ also suffered for the sins, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Uh-huh. What has that got to do with anything? And what are you even talking about? You look at that. Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about Christ suffering for sins, and then he's saying, oh, and also through that, the quickening of that spirit, once he was made alive again, he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, what spirits in prison? What is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what my understanding of this is, okay? Luke chapter 16, there's a piece of information that's really, it's not a parable, it's a story, because Jesus names the people in it, and it helps us to understand. There was a rich guy, I don't get his name, and it was Lazarus. We got a name for him. He was poor, and he had sores on him, and the dogs licked him, and they both died. And they both went to the place of the dead. And a lot of times when the Bible talks about hell, there are different hells, okay? There is hell, Greek word is Sheol, which is the place of the dead. That's where dead people go. Then you have hell, which is Gehenna, the lake of fire. English, a little limited in language, same word. It's like in English, I can say I love my wife, and I can say I love a hot dog, and I can say I love Jamie as my brother. Three very different words on all fronts, okay? The love for my wife, love for Jamie, not the same. Love for a hot dog, love for my wife, not the same. In Greek, they actually have different words. They have, you know, phileo, like Philadelphia brotherly love I would have for Jamie, and they would have eros, the romantic love for my wife. You know, they have different words. In the same way with hell, they have one word. We have one word for hell, they have multiple. So they both go to the place of the dead, this rich guy, and they go to Lazarus. And yet, they're there, they're aware of each other, but they're separated by a gap. The place where the poor guy was, who went to the place of comfort called Abraham's bosom, he went there and he was comforted. That's where people who died in faith before Christ came went. Couldn't go to heaven, way wasn't made, their sin hadn't been dealt with yet, but they didn't go to the place of torment. The rich guy, he went to the place of torment. So you've got this place of the dead divided in two compartments, okay? Jesus died. He was dead for 3 days. He went somewhere. And it tells us in Ephesians that he which ascended also descended first. And this is apparently what Peter is talking about, that he went down and he preached to the spirits in prison. Now what he did is Jesus went down and he took the ones who died in faith and he took them to be with the Lord. Because Paul says later than that, after Christ was risen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Once the way was made, you die in faith, boom, off you go to heaven. But for a time, there was the two compartments. Okay, now there's just the place of torment down there. So it wasn't just, apparently, good and bad people that were there. Because he ties in this whole thing with Noah. Now, Peter gives us a little more information. Probably the people he wrote that letter to, who were in the middle of persecution, contacted Peter and said, could you just give us a little more on that? Because you kind of lost us on the whole Noah, you know, spirits in prison thing. And in Peter, in 2 Peter, his second letter, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so he kind of ties in these spirits with angels that sinned. And if you go back and you read the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, you see that there was something weird going on. And we don't have all the information there either. But it talks about the sons of God, being another name for the angels, seeing the daughters of men, and there was some kind of weird relation going on. You have giants coming out of it. I don't understand it. I've heard some people say that, well, that was an attempt by the enemy to corrupt the gene pool, and that's why Noah was saved. It said Noah was perfect in his generations. I don't know. But whatever case, the angels were doing something bad, and some of them, he didn't allow them to roam after they were cast down. He bound them in prison. When it says that Jesus went down and preached to the spirits, it's a different word. There is one word that is, it's something like eulogio, and the idea is to preach the good news, like, hey, Jesus has come. That's not what he did. Instead it was caruso, which means to herald or to cry out. And the idea is, especially when you understand the whole crucifixion thing, there was more going on than what you saw, okay? We know as believers that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we know that when Judas betrayed Jesus, Satan got into him and helped him to do the thing that he wanted done. And we know there was demonic stuff. You read the Psalms, and is it Psalm 22 where David is talking, about how they've pierced my hands and feet? Well, in that, it talks about these great bulls of Bashan being around me. There was demonic stuff happening. And when Jesus goes down and he yells across as he's taking the believers out that had died in faith, he proclaims to them, I think it was probably a repeat of what he said for us on the cross. You know, it was one of those, it is finished, like kind of in your face. You know, I watched a little bit of football this afternoon. One of the things I miss, I wasn't a big Steelers fan, but they had this guy, Jerome Bettis, on their team. I don't know if you remember him. He's called the Bus, because he was built like one, basically. He was a big boy. And I love to watch the Steelers, because when they got like first and goal from the one, you knew what they were doing. You'd see Jerome Bettis roll out onto the field. And it wasn't nobody fooled, because they were going to run one play. And it was going to be that big guy, he's going to go over top of you, and he's going to score. And you're going to put everybody you got in front of him, and he's going to go over you, and he's going to score. So then they'd snap the ball, and Jerome Bettis would run, and the people would all jump on his back, and then he'd run over them, and then he'd stand up and spike the ball in their face, and then he'd walk back, because that's what he did, and you just didn't stop him. And the same idea with Jesus going down there after it was done, after it was finished, and he sets those who have been waiting in faith free, and he looks over at those ones who had tried to oppose him and who knew him. I mean, these were angels, okay? They knew God. They saw God. It wasn't like us, who we trust in Jesus or we don't trust in Jesus. We haven't really seen him. We haven't seen God. The angels were in his presence. They knew there was a God. They rebelled anyways. And they had conspired to what they thought was destroy him, but God gave him just enough rope to hang themselves. And so he went down there and basically said, in your face, it's finished. And that was what it was. That's what I think Peter's talking about there. That time when Jesus went down and went in your face. Now, I know not everybody agrees with that. It's all right. Feel free to be wrong. It's okay. You can have what it not. To the best of my understanding, that's what it means. Last couple of verses, verse 21. The like figure whereunto, and this is speaking because he dragged Noah into it in the ark. He said, the like figure whereunto, even baptism, does also now save us. And it's not save us, and he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That baptism isn't what cleanses you, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And that baptism, in the same way that, Noah went through the flood, and he said that's a type of baptism there. Baptism is not the thing that actually cleans you and washes away your sin. When you accept Christ, you're forgiven and you're washed. Yet, baptism is just an outward expression of something that's gone inside. Here you might have got saved if you were at a church or you were at a crusade and somebody said, now every head bowed and every eye closed, stand up for Jesus, come to the front, kneel at the altar, okay. And that's a public profession, that's great. If that's how you receive Christ. Back then, there was no altar, there was no church building, they met from house to house, they preached in the streets. So your public profession of faith was walking down to the river and identifying with the death of Christ. And that's why when we baptize, we say we baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and kashplunk, and up you come. Now, that doesn't make you clean. Your believing in Christ makes you clean. But it's a statement to everybody, and to yourself, I think, a lot of times, that I'm being obedient in this thing, and I am publicly identifying with being dead with Christ and the new man being risen again. And that's what the purpose of baptism is. And interestingly enough, we're going to do one tonight. And if any of you guys are interested in getting baptized, we're going to do it this morning, but he couldn't be here in time. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray. Now, in order for a person to be baptized, you need to repent and be baptized. Repent, accept Christ, and be baptized. If you have accepted him, but you haven't been, well, now's your chance. You can do it. We'll go out in the lake. It's not even frozen. We don't have to chip any ice. We can just go right out there, and we can do the thing. And let me encourage you to come out and be a witness. If you're not going to get baptized, you know, if you haven't accepted Christ, or you've already been baptized, that's great. But come out and share a landmark in Mark's life and anybody else who wants to do it. And certainly, if you don't know Christ, I don't know how you're making it through this world, because like I said, everybody goes through stuff, whether you're a Christian or not. The sun shines, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. I couldn't face it, personally. Knowing what I know now, there's no way that I would want to face life without Jesus Christ, without knowing that I have a plan and I have a hope. If you are unsaved, what you have right now is as good as it will ever get. It will only go downhill. If you are saved, this is as bad as it will ever get. It's only going to get better. So let's pray. And if you want to accept Christ, come see me. We can pray afterwards. We'll probably take like maybe 10 minutes, get our kids, get cleaned up, and then we'll just kind of caravan over there. We're going to go to the lake in behind Main Street, down on the public beach, and we'll throw some headlights on and do the thing. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who's willing to identify with us. You are willing to take our sins.